it's Father's Day in Canada, so yeah. So I get to celebrate it twice. That's very exciting. And okay, let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and I just pray that you would bless this this message, and that anything that is of you, let it resonate with the congregation, Lord, and anything that is of me, let it fall away. And I just pray that you would bless this time. In your name we pray, amen. As you know, we are in a sermon series, Not a Fan, talking about the things that cause us to be fans instead of followers of Christ. So, for example, a lot of people are fans of rugby. A lot of people were fans last night as the All Blacks, from what I hear, destroyed the Irish. So that's good. They need it. And see, a lot of people are fans. I mean, you may know all the players. You may know all the things going on. You may know all the rules. You may watch all the games. You may see all that sort of stuff. But you're not on the field. You know, you're not actually doing the battle that's on that field. You're just a fan. You're not actually even participating. Sure, you're there. Your presence is there. Your presence is heard. Often your presence is appreciated in that big stadium or what have you. But you're not actually playing on the field. And so we're looking at what causes us to be fans instead of followers of Christ, actually playing on the field. And so today we're going to look at what I often think causes us to stumble, because we have an un-Christian idea of what it means to come to church, to be a Christian, and what it means. And so we're going to kind of look at that by looking at this parable. So Luke 18, 9 to 14, we're going to start in verse 9. Told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Oh, and just on a side note, on your bulletin here, you know, it's got a cute little children's comic here. And actually, I think this comic actually has a big misunderstanding of the point of this parable, actually. And we're going to look at that, just something to whet your appetite. I'll read again. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus was ruthless. And here's what I mean by Jesus being ruthless. He's no coward. He didn't just pull the people who didn't do this sort of thing, X, Y, or Z, off to the side and go, beware of guys like that. No, Jesus talked straight to people. He told them what he taught. It's a little nuanced, but it's important. He talks to them, not about them. So when he's telling this parable, he's telling this parable to people who it applies to. Very interesting. We go on. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, if you don't have a lot of church background, a Pharisee is one of the ruling religious party members. He is very educated, specifically in the Torah. He's also an expert in the law. And so this is a very religious man, a leader in the Jewish community. And now tax collectors sometimes get a weird break because of the song Zacchaeus the Wee Little Man and the fact that Matthew the disciple was a tax collector. But, as I've said countless times before, tax collectors were considered a wicked, wicked, wicked bunch of men. And they were. They were men who purchased the right from Rome to raise taxes for Rome to support a suppressing army that was responsible for the murder and rape of hundreds of thousands of men and women. They betrayed their own countrymen. They betrayed their own neighbors. They were viewed as worthless pieces of human. And now they're both in the temple praying. And let's pick up the Pharisee's prayer first. And I'll say this right out of the gate. I think the Pharisee gets a bad rap here. I think everyone knows that the Pharisees are the bad guys. And if you got any background in church whatsoever, you're like, oh, those Pharisees. Right? And so I think we read this prayer unfairly. And I'm telling you that I don't think there is anything wrong with this man's prayer. In fact, it's almost model in its implications. There is nothing wrong with this man's prayer. It is completely theocentric, God-centered, and we actually won't find out what the problem is until later in the text. So let's go. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. He's not saying, God, I thank me. He didn't say, God, I did a good job here. This is a theocentric prayer. The onus, the credit, all of it is being put on God. Then he continues, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, everybody does this. This is all he did. Thank you, God, that you saved me from the progression of my life into wickedness. You saved me from that. So, either through good parents or a church that was able to engage for whatever reason, God in his grace saved the Pharisee from becoming what he could have become without the grace of God. That is not a bad prayer. It's not a bad thing that when you have a lustful heart, to submit that heart to God and ask God to heal it, and then praise God that you don't end up an adulterer. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. He's saying, thank you, God, that I don't hoard my money and make it mine. Thank you that I've been faithful to my husband or my wife. This is not a bad prayer. I like this guy. He takes his holiness seriously. I like him. He's very morally upright. He probably wouldn't like me, but I like him. Now, look where it goes next, because not only is he morally upright, but he's very religious. Look at what happens here. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I will say this, because it does sound a little bit shady, that in the middle of this guy's prayer, he's like, or that guy. I mean, it'd be like if I'm up here praying, thank you, God, that blah, 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 that our church is great and blah, 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 and that I'm not like Marty Bing, right? You know? Right? You know? Like, so it's kind of shady. I get that. Sorry, Marty. You're great. So let me speak to that. You might not have verbally done that, but you've thought it. Everyone in here has been in a scene where you've seen something played out, and you're grateful that's not where you are. Right? Several years ago, I was at a dinner party with the military, and a wife tore into her husband publicly. She was just rude and attacking her husband publicly. And I just remember thinking, God, I love my wife. I just remember watching that woman tear into her man in front of everybody, making it awkward for everyone. And I just thought, date night this week. Taking my wife out to some schnazzy place. Just got to do it. And everybody's kind of got that place where we've seen somebody's life blow up on them, and then there's gratitude. Listen, he's not saying, oh, I'm better than this guy. Don't read it like that, because that's not how it is. He's thanking God that God protected him from becoming these things. This is not a bad prayer. So right now, you wouldn't go, oh, you arrogant. So don't do that to the Pharisee, because he's not praying anything wrong. He's also very religious. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And he goes big here with the religion. And he doesn't throw out the ones that we all do. He throws out the ones that we don't want to do. So he doesn't say, I go to the synagogue every time the doors are open. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I don't watch R-rated movies that aren't about the crucifixion of Christ. That's not what he does. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. And not only does he use fasting, but he uses tithing. And this guy not only tithes, he tithes on everything. He doesn't just give 10%. I'll give you an example of how this works out in the first century. A farmer would tithe on his crops, and then the Pharisee would buy some of the farmer's crops for his food, and then he would take 10% of the food that the farmer had already tithed on, and he would tithe on it also. To bring it to 2012, he didn't just tithe on what he made, but when his income tax return came in, he tithed on that too. I'm not making a statement here. I'm just giving an example of what the Pharisee was like. So not only does he fast twice a week, but he tithes on everything. If he borrowed $5, he put 50 cents of it in the tray. I like him. Not because he tithes, but but because he's ferocious about God, serious about his pursuit of holiness, and serious about his pursuit of God and the obedience to the law. In fact, he's overzealous when it comes to the law, because he was only required by the law to fast once a week. But he's like, I'll fast twice. And this is a guy who would lead a home group. This is a guy who would teach Sunday school. God help us, he might even be on staff somewhere. I found nothing in his prayer that makes me not like him. I'd ask him to disciple me. I'd go, hey man, you tithe on everything? Help me with that. Help me understand that. And that's the end of his prayer. And then we get into the tax collector's prayer, which is monumentally shorter. Tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. Now, this Pharisee surely doesn't think he's perfect, and the tax collector surely has something he hasn't done. I mean, he's at the temple, for goodness sake. So the tax collector should be able to go, I thank you, God, that I'm not a murderer. Surely he could think of something. But there's nothing religious and nothing at all moral mentioned in the tax collector's prayer. He simply screams out in a flood of his own tears while he hits himself, be merciful to me. My heart really hurts for this tax collector. He's about as broken of a person as you can get. Here's one of the things I've learned from being a pastor. There are stages of brokenness. The middle stage is where you really are figuring out that your sin is blowing up your life, blowing up your relationships, blowing up your soul. And usually people in that stage just start getting angry at other people and at God. They'll find someone else to blame as why their sins caught up with them. So they're like, oh, my wife, oh, my husband, oh, my workplace. If God hadn't given me these desires, I would have never. And there's that middle ground where they're starting to feel sins blowing them up, but they love to find other reasons and other people to blame. Well, this guy's already beyond all that, and he's swimming in his own tears. Be merciful to me, is all he says. The next sentence is just about as terrifying a sentence as you'll find in the entire Bible. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. Justified is just a technical biblical word that means right standing before God. So I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So now the tax collector has right standing before God. God has no wrath for him. Now, if that was all there was, we could all hold hands right now, have the worship leader James come up here, we could do kumbaya, and we could sing, and we could leave here saying, yay, the tax collector can be saved! Woo! But that's not all that's there. And that extra bit is going to cause quite a terrifying storm for us. Let's look at it. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. Which means the tax collector has right standing before God, but the Pharisee does not. Let me finish the text, and then I'll just take a bit of time to unpack this. In the Exodus. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you the problem with the Pharisee's prayer. There was an evangelism program in North America called EE, Evangelism Explosion. Did you have that here? EE? Do you know what? Doesn't matter. And it was a good program for its time, for what and it helped people evangelize their friends and all this sort of stuff. And in EE, there was a question you would always ask first. You would go up to somebody's door and knock on it, and when somebody answered, you would go, hi, my name is Mark. if you were to die today and God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? Kind of an interesting way to start a conversation. But now I don't think that's going to happen at all. But let's take that question and apply it to the two people in this parable. Let's pretend the Pharisee and the tax collector are walking home. A rogue chariot gets away from the driver and runs over both of them, killing them. So they're both in front of God, the day of judgment. And the Pharisee walks in and God says, "You die today. Now why should I let you into my heaven?" And the response of the Pharisee is, "God, you should let me into your heaven because I was not a reviler. I was not a scoundrel. I was not a thief. I was not an adulterer. I was not a liar. And I tithe and I fasted twice a week. In fact, not only did I tithe, not only did I give what you asked, but I went beyond that. And you should let me into your heaven because I have done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I was a good Sunday school teacher, and I came to church every Sunday, and blah, 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 blah. And not only have I been obedient to your law, but I've gone beyond your law. And that's why you should let me into your heaven." The problem with the Pharisee's prayer was not that he gave credit for his spiritual growth to God. Rather, it's that he thought his spiritual growth justified him. He thought that his acts of growth gave him right standing before God. And well, the Bible tells us he's not justified. So God goes, uh-uh. This collector has to be dragged in because there's no way he's walking into the throne room of God. He didn't even go all the way into the temple. And he walks in the outskirts where the Gentiles were while he cried out his prayer. So he's definitely not coming into this throne room. So some angels come, they drag him in, and the tax collector is on his face, and he's sobbing. And God goes, "Okay, why should I let you in?" And he says, "Nothing, but I plead the blood of Christ. I plead the blood of Christ. I plead the blood of Christ. You shouldn't let me in. My only hope, the only way I'm getting in, is your mercy through the cross of Christ. You will look past my sins and adopt me as your son. It's the only way that I can get in, through you alone. By no act of morality, by no act of religion will I get in. It will be by your mercy through Christ alone." The Bible says, God goes, "Justified. Come in." Jesus is going to constantly hound on this idea that your external religious actions somehow save you. In Matthew 21, he tells the Pharisees, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes," and prostitutes were exactly the same back then as they are now, "truly I say to you, the tax collector and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, you religious people." The theme of and the hope of the follower of Jesus Christ is in one thing, Christ alone. And so maybe you're in here today and maybe all that you are is built on your own self-righteousness, your own self-exaltation. Maybe you love the fact that you used to be this and now you're this. And I don't think there's anything wrong with loving where God's brought you. There just has to be a constant understanding that it's Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. Maybe you're here and maybe you've come in like the tax collector. And the good news is regardless of what you're guilty of, it is the act of faith in the grace of Jesus Christ and the cross that pays for it once and for all. Do we become fans and not followers? We just play the religious game. We just think, "Oh, I come to church, I read my Bible, I do all these things," and we start to get this self-righteousness about ourselves. "Oh, I'm such a good person. I go to church. I mean, that guy doesn't go. He skipped church. He slept in. He was cold this morning. I'm so much better." And this instantly destroys our walk with God, and it destroys and causes us to become fans instead of followers. Come towards for our communion, for our Lord's Supper. just reflect on why truly here, who our Savior truly is, and what the meaning is behind this wonderful ordinance that our church participates in. Lord, just I thank you for today. I thank you for the Lord's Day, Lord, and I just pray that you would just guide this congregation, Lord, that we would be a congregation that just hungers after you and that realizes the awesome power, saving power of your cross, Lord, and that we would just realize that through faith in you, we are justified. We are made right. We have right standing with you. And for those here who are non-Christians, Lord, I just thank you so much for bringing them here today, Lord, and I just pray that they would continue to learn about you and learn about the beauty that is your Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we just thank you for today. And we pray, amen.